Recently, I've been talking about Mordecai and Naomi, and I've enjoyed studying about their lives in the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, and we talked about the place of full blessing the last time. But prior to that, I normally have talked about doctrine, and tonight I want to return to doctrine. I like topical studies, but I really enjoy doctrine, as some of you know. And along the lines of doctrine, I've been thinking about local assemblies. There are many assemblies out there that embrace salvation, being born again, having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for those assemblies. We thank God for everybody that preaches a salvation message. I've said this time and time again. Coming from the South and from the Bible Belt, I don't think there's anybody that preaches a better salvation message than the Baptists. They can really lay the plan of salvation out. And then there are many assemblies. They talk about eternal security. But I've come to a conclusion. There's a large population of believers that are Arminian. And that simply means they believe that you can lose your salvation. They're very open about it, very transparent. They just sincerely believe you can lose your salvation. That's a large group of people out there. Based on what you do or you don't do, you can keep your salvation or you can lose your salvation. Then the strict Calvinists, they believe in TULIP. And the P in TULIP is perseverance of the saints in holiness and good works at the final hour. So you have to be persevering at the end of your life or you weren't really saved to begin with. So that's not quite the way we understand eternal security or the way we believe the Bible teaches it. And then there are assemblies out there, they believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we thank God for that as well. We thank God for all these believers and for those doctrines. And then there are those that believe in the doctrine of rewards, dispensationalism, types and shadows, Paul's gospel. And many of these assemblies will embrace one doctrine or the other. But does it really matter if you embrace all of these doctrines together? Is it important? And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's very, very, very difficult to find those two doctrines together. You find those that believe in eternal security, but normally they deny the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe that the infilling is for today. And what they say is that the apostles used those gifts. The gifts were used in the early church to kind of jumpstart the church. But with the passing of the apostles, those gifts passed away. And so they kind of create a dispensation within the age of the church. And then there are those that believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, charismatics, Pentecostals, Assembly of God people. But they normally don't believe in eternal security. So there are those that believe in eternal security, but they deny the gifts of the Spirit, and those that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and they deny eternal security. And I wish it weren't so, but that's just the way it is. And so when you add in the doctrine of rewards, dispensationalism, types and shadows, Paul's gospel, it's very, very hard to find groups that believe in all of those doctrines, which we believe to be true. Now, you'll find all of these doctrines in Orthodox Christianity. They'll stand alone. You'll find eternal security with the Dallas Theological Seminary and with the Baptist and with community churches. And you'll find the gifts of the Spirit in different places as well. These are all doctrines that are accepted in Orthodox Christianity. But we believe all these doctrines. But is that important? Is it really important that you kind of bring these together? And does it matter? And we're going to take a look at that tonight. I'll just say two things in talking about this. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for training in training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. And if it's in the Bible, I'll just say to you, simplistically, it's important. I believe it's important if it's in the Bible. So when you put these things together, is it important? I was thinking about a cake mix. Now, you have to put a little bit of butter in, and some sugar, and dab of salt, and milk, and the eggs. And if you leave one thing out, the cake isn't going to taste exactly right. It's not going to be the best cake. When I was a kid, I baked a cake, and it said to put in all the eggs, which meant the yolks and the whites, and I put in the eggshell as well. It looked great, but it was a bit on the crunchy side when you bit into it. So if you leave out the security of the believer and an understanding of law and grace, I think it matters. You reject dispensationalism, it's going to matter how you view things today and Israel in the future. In sports, it matters. In golf, for example, you have to have a good, you have to have the fundamentals, and then you have to have all the nuances, the nuanced shots in the game of golf. You need a good grip, you need a good stance, you need a good alignment. You need the specialty shots. You need to be able to hit the ball out of a greenside bunker or out of a fairway bunker. You need to be able to hit a flop shot and a high fade and a low fade and a high hook and a low hook. You need those shots to have the total game. I think we'd all agree Tiger Woods probably has the total package. Michael Jordan probably had that in basketball. But anytime you bring up doctrine, you hear, aren't you dividing the body? I just want to love Jesus. I just want to focus on Jesus. Shouldn't you be talking about things we have in common, Norton, rather than things that maybe divide us or separate us? Is this an issue that will divide relationships between believers? I heard that just recently. But Jesus said, I came not to bring peace. I came with the sword. And families are going to be divided because of me. When the gospel goes forth, it can divide families. There are believers and non-believers in families, just to begin with. Paul's message caused separation and persecution. We're going to look at that a little bit further. But the Word of God really does divide. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And our job is just to agree with God no matter what the cost is. And as ambassadors for Christ, our job is just to agree with the Word of God and walk with God no matter what. Have you ever heard the bromide, the expression, one plus God is in a majority? You think about Samson. One plus God, and he pulled down the pillars and defeated the Philistines. You think about Elijah after he confronted the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel threatened him, and he ran off, and he said, am I the only one that believes? But he confronted the prophets of Baal with God, and then we think about Samuel, and he must have felt all alone when the people of Israel said, we want to be like the nations around us. We want to have a king. And then you think about the Apostle Paul. But doctrine does divide according to the Word of God. The salvation message that goes forth divides this world. There are those that believe and accept, and they're separated from the world. They're translated out of the world into the family of God. That divides, just to begin with. And then there are those that say, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by him? That I'm going to hell if I don't accept Jesus? Well, the Word divides. And once again, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace. Then you add to that the security of the believer and the Holy Spirit. Just those three doctrines, the salvation doctrine and the Holy Spirit and security, can create a lot of separation. It doesn't take much for people to get upset. Have you noticed that? And it seems like people are more on edge than they've ever been before, and there's more brazenness and aggressiveness toward Christianity than I've ever seen before. But no reason to think any doctrine, any teaching will not divide. Now, we know that if we lay out the out-sound doctrine, if you reject it, it's going to create division. If you accept it, there is a unity of the Spirit that cannot be broken, but that's another doctrine. And you know, if I were the enemy of God's people, I think I'd do everything in my power to convince you not to talk about doctrine. I would convince you that that's going to divide and that's harmful. Let's just get along. Can't we just get along? Let's just talk about the things we have in common. But what does the Bible say? What was the experience of Paul? All in Asia have forsaken me. They forsook the message of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, how long was his ministry? 30, 35 years? We don't know quite for sure, but it wasn't very long. In his lifetime, he says all in Asia, all those assemblies that he helped to establish, they forsook the message of the Apostle Paul. Didn't take long, did it? Inciting a rifle, I have a good friend by the name of Dick Abramson, and he's going to start a gun club on Arapaho Road. And he told me that if you're shooting a high right, you want to move the shot to down and to the left, and with your rear sights, it should be adjusted down and to the left. And I was thinking about that spiritually, how we need to be sighted. When you sight that rifle, you don't want it shooting high right or high left or low. We need to see correctly, but one of the reasons you go out and sight a rifle is to make adjustments. And many times we need to make adjustments spiritually. We just need to be open to what we're talking about tonight. Let's begin with Titus 1:9. The doctrine that I'm going to talk about is not something you're going to hear a lot about. And some of the things I've already mentioned really is the groundwork for understanding what we are going to talk about. I would say this is a deeper truth of the Bible. What I would say, salvation certainly is something we have to embrace to begin this journey and to begin to grow and to mature. But Titus 1:9, I'm going to read some several different translations. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by what? Sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, to refute those who raise objections. Now, we know the non-believer is going to raise objections, but really believers raise more objections than anybody when it comes to the Word of God. Their belief in the truth which they have been taught must be strong and steadfast, so that they will be able to teach it to others and show those who disagree with them where they are wrong. So we use sound doctrine to show people where they're wrong, to contradict those that would contradict the Word of God. And here's another translation. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. So we're to use sound doctrine to contradict those that would refute the Word of God. So this is just one scripture, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time defending doctrine tonight, but it's loaded. It talks about sound doctrine and how it's to be used and how we should be faithful and steadfast to teach sound doctrine. Why? To help those that disagree with it. To help those that contradict sound doctrine. So I want to be trustworthy. I believe you want to be trustworthy and faithful to expound sound doctrine, doctrine that is sound. And once again, if people reject it, then there's going to be separation. Tonight I want to focus on one doctrine in particular. Embracing this doctrine, seeing this doctrine, understanding this doctrine certainly changed my life, and I believe it changed many of your lives as well. So what is this doctrine? Well, I'm just going to call it what others have called it. Ranks in the resurrection. Where does the title come from? What is the basis for this doctrine? What is the biblical basis for this doctrine and this teaching, this instruction that is very much neglected and very much overlooked? Conversations with two professors recently that I really have a lot of respect for, and both of them are pre-trib people, and their wives are mid-trib. And I said, you know, I know of a doctrine that covers both of those bases, and it's ranks in the resurrection. So let's drill down. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 15:22, and let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say about ranks in the resurrection and where this came from. I mean, we could sit here and go, ho-hum, oh yeah, I believe in ranks in the resurrection, but where did it come from? What's the basis? What's the genesis of ranks in the resurrection? 15:22, for as in Adam, all die, we were all dead in Adam, we were all unregenerate, we didn't know Christ, and we were dead in Adam, and he was the head of the first creation. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. When we accept Christ, we are going to have eternal life. But notice, every man in his own order. Notice that word order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Another translation, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own turn. That's from the NIV. And then a couple more translations. Each, however, in his own turn, Christ rose first. Then when Christ comes back, all his people will become alive again. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Let's take a look at this word order. According to Webster, which is a secular book, it just means line or row or methodical arrangement. According to Webster, the word turn means rotate, to cause to revolve about, to turn a spindle. The word rank, according to Webster, means a row or a line, a series. And then he also uses an interesting word, a tier. I like that. Something can be tiered. Orderly arrangement, formation. Now listen to what Webster has to say. Secular definition of the word rank. An aggregate of individuals classed together. Isn't that interesting? An aggregate of individuals classed together. In the Greek, this word is tagma. T-A-G-M-A. T-A-G-M-A. And now, according to Dr. Vine, who's one of the foremost authorities on Greek, and he wrote the Vine's Bible Dictionary, which most people use, or a lot of people use, here's what he says about it. Signifying that which has been arranged in order was especially a military term denoting a company. It is used metaphorically in 1 Corinthians 15:23 of the various classes of those who have part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is only for believers, not for non-believers. I'm going to read that to you again. He says it's a military term, it's a company of the various classes of those who have part in the first resurrection. He's a scholar, a biblical scholar, A.T. Robertson. Another scholar that a lot of the Greek scholars look to, A.T. Robertson, I think, was from the Louisville Seminary. Here's what he had to say. Old military term from Tasso, to arrange, here only in the New Testament. Each in his own division, troop, and rank. Division, troop, and rank. Another biblical, orthodox, biblical scholar that most people would accept. So what's the context of this verse in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? What is Paul talking about? Well, the whole chapter has to do with the resurrection. And it's a long chapter. And you can't miss the topic or the subject matter. And everybody would agree that the resurrection is the subject matter of chapter 15. Everybody would agree with that. Now we're going to return to chapter 15 and see different glories in the resurrection. But let's turn to Philippians 3:11. Now just remember, we just saw ranks, a military term, a troop, a division, a company. And the chapter was on the resurrection, thus ranks in the resurrection. But there's more. There's much, much, much more. Somebody might say, yeah, well, Norton, you've kind of lifted one passage from the entire Bible to try to justify this doctrine. No, there's so much more. And we're only going to cover a couple tonight, but there's more than that. Are we stretching the point? Are we trying to make up a new doctrine, a new teaching to make the case? Or is there a basis for ranks in the resurrection? Others that spoke about this was Pember from England. He's referred to quite a bit. Watson. Seiss is another one who wrote on the apocalypse, and Seiss was a Lutheran pastor. He was a Lutheran, okay, orthodoxy, okay. And obviously, Paul wrote and taught on this subject, and we saw it in 1 Corinthians 15. But let's look at now Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11 to sort of kind of make our case, if you will, and to lay the groundwork. That there are ranks, that there are different glories, that there's different companies. I want to read verse 11. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already attained either or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Another translation. And so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Another translation. That if possible I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now let's look and see once again what some of the scholars had to say. A.T. Robertson. if by any means I might obtain, not an expression of doubt, but of humility, Vincent, a modest hope, Lightfoot. Apparently, Paul is thinking here only of the resurrection of believers out from the dead. And so double ek, E-X, is the thought here. There's even more emphasis on this out resurrection. Paul is not denying a general resurrection by this language, but emphasizing that of believers. So A.T. Robertson acknowledges that this word resurrection is the only time it's used this way in the New Testament. I want to read to you from a Dr. Jody Dillo. He came out of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote The Reign of the Servant Kings. He's been living down here at Monument, and he's a very strong believer in inheritance and rewards, and his entire book is on this subject. Let me read to you what he has to say. The apostle feels that there is something uncertain about attaining to the resurrection. Did Paul doubt his final salvation? Of course not. This verse and those following are speaking of the prize, the rewards to the faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. In this verse, he refers to the resurrection by the Greek word exostasis. This is the only time this word for resurrection is used in the New Testament. The normal word is anastasis. Rather than being translated resurrection, this word could be literally rendered out resurrection. This might suggest a resurrection out from among the resurrected ones, the believers, in contrast to a mere resurrection from among the dead. In other words, and I really like this a whole lot, a special category or a class of resurrected saints is referred to in this verse. That's excellent. All Christians will obtain the resurrection, but only some will be worthy of it. To be worthy of the resurrection and to attain to the out resurrection appear to be parallel concepts and explain one another. Those who strive toward that goal will rule and have dominion. I want to read that to you one more time. In other words, a special category or class of resurrected saints is referred to in this verse. Interestingly, he pictures this goal as the prize to be won. Furthermore, Dillo said he hopes to earn the place among that special class of resurrected saints who have been faithful to their master to the final hour and will hear him say, "Well done." I say, "Well done, Dr. Dillo." Okay. Philippians 3:11 by the Bible Knowledge Commentary. That's the Dallas Theological Seminary. Seminary for you Dallas people out there. Forgive me. And I use their commentary all the time. And I like it. Resurrection is in 3:11 is the translation of a Greek word used nowhere else in the New Testament. It means partial resurrection out from among the corpses, literally an out resurrection. And that's excellent. But why did Paul say, according to the commentary, somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead? Did he doubt that he would be raised from the dead? Hardly. In other words, he knew that he was saved. Paul had been saved 25, 30 years when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Gabelline. Arno Gabelline. How many of you heard of Arno Gabelline? He's been an editor for many Bibles, and he's considered to be really a foremost scholar. It's important to note here the difference between resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from among the dead. The latter is the correct translation of verse 11. There is a resurrection of the dead, of all the dead, but there is a resurrection from among the dead, where elsewhere in the word is called the first resurrection. So he speaks of an out resurrection. Now I read something by Orville Freestone. How many have heard of Orville Freestone? He's more popular than Gabelline. The apostle here is stating the purpose of life, that I might win Christ and be found in him, that I might know him, that I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Nowhere else does Paul speak of the resurrection as an attainment. As a believer, he would be resurrected. He had no fear of losing his salvation. By the way, this is from the Bible doctrines that we have in the track rack that he wrote. The Greek word for resurrection has the Greek preposition ek, E-K, which means out of. This is the only place where it occurs. Paul wanted to obtain a special resurrection prior in time to others like those Old Testament saints who had attained to a better resurrection. This out resurrection in translation of the bride is the better resurrection of the New Testament. This would be a special resurrection. We will examine, I'm going to examine this further and really drill down on a special resurrection in Hebrews 11. We won't be able to do it tonight because we won't have the time. But if you look and you go back to Philippians and look at verse 8 here, from the Revised Standard, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I might gain Christ." Skip down to verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Another translation, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." Notice, win Christ. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So prize is mentioned by Paul. What was he talking about? A prize. And he talks about winning Christ. And another translation says gaining Christ. So without belaboring the point, we don't win salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we obtain unto. It's just something that's given to us. Salvation is a free gift, and we just receive what Christ has done for us. However, the rewards in the Bible do have to do with obtainment and with winning and works, the ordained works of God, that we should walk in them. And there are crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. But winning Christ in verse 8 has to do with this special out resurrection that follows in verse 11 and the prize in verse 14. Remember, Philippians was written probably 30 years after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He knew he was saved. He knew he was secure. He knew he was seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and he taught us those things. He knew he was going to heaven. And Paul had been talking, he had to be talking about sanctification, rewards, having something better. And in context, winning Christ and winning the prize has to do with the out resurrection. I want to once again quote from Dr. Dillo. "Then the prize in 3:14 is the reward received by the faithful believer when he finishes his race." Have you noticed how much we've been hearing about faithfulness, how important faithfulness is on Sunday mornings? This is what he means when he says to hope to obtain to the out resurrection. He hopes to earn a place among that special class of resurrected saints who have been faithful to their master to the final hour and will hear him say, "Well done." So the prize, according to Dillo, the Greek word is significant. It signifies a prize in an athletic contest, something earned. Now, we aren't going to have time to go any further tonight, but I want to link this in, this doctrine of ranks in the resurrection, which I think is so important. And I'm going to talk further about this the next time I speak on Hebrews 11, the better resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about not being disqualified from the race and running. He uses that word run, 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 run. He uses it four times. And then 1 Corinthians 15, where we see the sun glory and the moon glory, and one star differs from another star in glory. And Matthew, where we see many bodies of the saints came out of the graves and went into the holy city. And then, of course, Revelation 4 and 5. Now, there's not time to go further tonight. I just want to finish where I began talking about doctrine. That's why I go to Abundant Grace Fellowship, because of sound doctrine. I don't go here because of the great oratory. And I don't go here because my former pastor is tall and good-looking. Glad Sister Freestone's not here tonight. And I don't go here now because our pastor is tall and good-looking. Now Christy's mad at me. And I don't go here because of the plant facilities or the gymnasium in the back or the programs that we have. All of these things are fine, and I'm not knocking them. That's not why I go here, though. I go here because of sound doctrine. I don't go here because of the music ministry. I'm sure glad Jackie's not here tonight. This is a true story, and I'm going to close with it. Sunday morning, I'm just sitting over there. I like to sit in the corner and sing into the corner. Sit on the front pew and sing out because nobody can hear me except two people, my wife and my pastor. And I'm over there just singing, having a good time, Larry, enjoying it. worshiping the Lord, and I look up, Sharon's laughing. And I look up on the platform, Doug's laughing. And they're laughing, kind of looking at each other, and they're laughing about my singing. So I don't go here because of the music ministry. And on top of that, we go into a pharmacy, and Sharon sees something that says singers. And it's for singers that have a raspy voice, and they spray that in their throat. She said, you need a dose of this. True story. So I went to Doug. I said, my wife just told me I needed, I took the vial up. I said, my wife says I need some of this. And he said, really? And so a few minutes later, he comes over. I'm sitting in the front pew. He said, why don't you take two doses? That's true stories. So I don't come here because people appreciate my singing, because of sound doctrine. That's why I go to Abundant Grace Fellowship. Let's stand and be dismissed.